Afternoon, brother.
It's good to be here. Everybody's got that feast fever, it seems. Everybody I talk to has got their mind on the feast, and that's a good objective. Appreciated that sermonette of unity. It was very fitting. I'm not speaking on the Day of Atonement. I'm going to save that, the Day of Atonement, but it's very fitting for what I'm going to speak on today, of unity. The title of the sermon is God's Family Policy. Brethren, excuse me, we all grew up as children. We had family policies, and our children had family policies. We had family policies for our own children. I mean, we had our instructions. They'd say, now, son or daughter, whatever it might be, you go out here, you're going to have to go in this world. You're going to have to go out here with all of the people around you that don't know what you've been taught. They don't know. But I don't want you to get involved with those people, because if you do, if you run with that type of people, it's going to rub off on you, and you're going to get involved with those same things. I mean, that's what my parents told me. That's what your parents told you. From all indication, there might be a few exceptions to the rule, but I doubt that. And when our children and our grandchildren comes along, they say, now, son, you go out here and you do what you've been taught to do. And don't you let somebody sway you or try to influence you, because you've got to act right. And when they acted right, and when they did the things that you had taught them to do in public or wherever it was, you know, you just really delighted in seeing what they were doing. You just took them home and you said, son or daughter, I'm just so proud of you because you stood up for what you knew to do, what you've been taught to do. But if they goofed, you know, and you had to say, wait till I get you home, you know, which a lot of women do, you know, not too proud of that. That's not too much. So we've all got our instructions to do. We've all got our policies to go by. Now, God has a policy for His family. You see, we're raising a family, but He's bringing His family up in the same type of system out there that our children were faced with and that we were faced with when we were children. As a matter of fact, it gets worse and worse all the time. And some of the prophets of old, they had terrible times too, but they were called to do a job. Excuse me. They were called to do a job, and a lot of them had to give their lives for what they were called to do. And as a matter of fact, we too are called to become a living sacrifice. Now, we haven't had to give our lives yet, at least, you know, and may never have to. But nonetheless, there are certain principles, there are certain policies that God has within His family that He wants us to stick to all the way, regardless of what the price is. But He wants us to understand, you see, there are certain things that are expected of us. He wants us to understand who we are. And we can't overcome and we can't change this thing unless we know and see ourselves as God sees us. Because unless we reach that point where we see ourselves, we don't know what to overcome. And we won't overcome because we don't hurt. So we got to hurt sometimes, you know. We've got to be spanked sometimes. But God wants us. He created us, and He knows what He's dealing with. Because He created the nature that's in us. He created the laws that we're supposed to use to overcome that nature, to put it down, to develop a different nature, a different type, a different characteristic, a different being, if you please. So He knows that He's dealing with a negligent, hard-headed, stiff-necked, selfish, rebellious people. And we're not going to follow, every one of us, the exact footsteps that we're supposed to follow. Now, we're going to try to, but we can't reach that perfection, because that's why Jesus Christ died for us. So when we fail, when we come up short, we put our shortcomings on His sacrifice, and He brings us up to perfection. You see, but God knows our weaknesses, and He knows how we are, and He wants to help us. But He wants us to understand that we need Him, because He's our Father, and He has instructed us. He's given us this divine information of how to overcome this self. But we've got to know ourselves that we can't do it without Him. Therefore, He's instructed us to follow those policies, so we recognize who we are, what we are, and where we're going. To begin with, let's go to Proverbs 3. It's a basic scripture. Nearly all of us will remember that and know where we're going. God wants us to acknowledge Him in everything we do because He is our Father. He has begotten us. He has begotten us. He's our Father, you see. And He wants to be acknowledged first above all. In chapter 3 and verse 5, Solomon wrote this. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. You see, if we go out here and we plan on doing the things that we know to do, without His guidance, if we get off course and we fail to follow the instructions, we're going to get in trouble, you see. We're going to get in trouble. We've got to follow those instructions. In all of your ways, acknowledge our Father, and He shall direct your paths. He wants to. He's called us from a crooked and a perverse system out there, and He wants us to change, but in order to change, we have to hold Him first in our mind. He wants us to depend on Him. In Luke 12, turn there for a minute. Luke 12 and verse 29, God wants us to be close to Him. He wants us to depend on Him. He wants to heal us. He wants to give us our health. And He wants us to protect us. And He wants to supply all of our needs. In verse 29, He said this, "Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink or have an anxious mind. For all of these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things." You see, He knows before we ask Him what we need. He's saying these things that's common to man, you have access to, but the whole world has access to them too. It's like the rain, for instance. He says that He furnishes rain for the just and the unjust. They all reap those blessings that come with living and this on this earth. But in verse 31, it separates us from the rest of the world. It separates the people of God. It separates God's family from the rest of the world. But He said, seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. You won't have to worry about those things because they're there for everybody. They're there for the asking. But He said, don't be afraid, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. You see, regardless of what we go through, His pleasure is, and His overall objective is, that we be formed or transformed from this physical life into a spiritual life and be born eventually into His kingdom. You see, that's the overall objective. But we have to follow the prescribed lines that He has laid out for us. Observe the policies that He's laid out for us in order to get in there. Now let's go back to the book of Proverbs for just a minute. In Proverbs 14 this time. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Another familiar scripture that we've known down through the years, ever since we've been in the church probably, but it's vital to us understanding it and exercising this. In verse 12 it says, there's a way that seems right to a man. Now Solomon came to know that. He came to know that. There's a way that seems right to man, but the ends thereof is of death. The ends whereof is death. Verse 13 it says, even in laughter the heart may sorrow. You may put on a good show, you may have a good time, but down underneath you know what you are, you see. And the end of the mirth may be grief. Now, this word mirth is party or your good times or whatever it might be. You see, you may put on a good show, but when it's all over, you're still going to have you to deal with, yourself to deal with. You're still going to have that hurt there, you see. You're going to have something to overcome. In verse 14, it says, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. With what his Father, with what God the Father supplies for him, he's going to be happy with that. He's going to accept that and get rid of himself. In Philippians 4, Philippians 4 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Now, overcoming this nature doesn't come natural. It takes problems, it takes time, it takes building of character, it takes experience. It doesn't come natural. In verse 10 of Philippians 4, Paul wrote this. He said, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. You had that love and concern for me and for others too, because you didn't have the opportunity to show it." You see, and I recognize that Paul was saying, not that I speak in regard of need. You see, he needed some help, I guess, but they didn't have the opportunity to show him the love that they needed to. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." We have problems with that sometimes, you see. We have problems with that because we have human nature to contend with. We don't want to have discomfort sometimes. It's hard to be content like that. But he wants us to be that way. And the Apostle Paul, he had to learn that by experience, because he had nature just like we have, except he had God's Spirit just like we have, and he was overcoming it. He was applying himself to overcome what he needed to overcome. He said in verse 12, that "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." He knew how it was to rub shoulders with the elite, wherever he was. He understood that. He knew how to handle that situation. He also knew how to go to bed hungry, not being filled with food. He knew how to overcome a shipwreck. He knew how to overcome a snake bite, you see. But it took all of these experiences for him to learn and to grow in that grace and knowledge, because he was following the instructions that he had been given personally by Jesus Christ. We've got to learn from those things too, you see, brethren. We have to grow close together, and we need each other. We can't do it on our own. We've got to have each other and depend on Jesus Christ. And it's through that unity of the family group, of following the family policies, that brings us into that unity that we've got to have. Turn to 3 John. Verse 10. Now, in verse 9, there was one in the church who didn't recognize the family policies. He didn't care about the family policies. He was it, as far as he was concerned. His eyes was on himself. He didn't want to be questioned about anything. He was above all. And anybody that questioned him was put out of the church. And if anybody wanted to invite people to the church, he put those people out that wanted to invite them, because he was it. And if you didn't come through him, you know, he wanted to run the family. "Therefore," John wrote, "therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to receive the brethren." See, there were some who wanted to rule. They didn't want to abide by the family unity. They're being brought together. And then, beloved, in verse 11, he says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil." See, that's not the example you follow. That's not the godly policies that he's instilled in the minds of the church of God. You see, you don't follow that type of thing. "He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." So it's easy to get caught up, if we're not careful, you see, to get caught up in something. It rubs off on us, like society is, like we caution our children and our grandchildren not get caught up in things that are wrong. Because when we look out here today, all we see is something wrong. When we turn our televisions on, all we see is something wrong. And it's easy to let that get into our mind, and wrong thoughts come in there and act upon things and say things. It's wrong. You see, we've got to be on guard all the time, and I'm sure we're aware of that. Jeremiah had a terrible time of this. Let's turn back to Jeremiah 10. But it was to Jeremiah's advantage that he knew that he didn't know how to govern himself. He knew he had to change, and he had to follow a system, a policy that was set down by a higher power. In verse 23, Jeremiah said this. He said, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself." He was saying, I don't know how to govern myself apart from your laws, apart from the way you've laid down for us to live, laid out for us to live according to your laws. Man doesn't know how to do that. It is not in man who walks to direct his own footsteps. Now, many of us sometimes don't feel that way. We think we've got some pretty good ideas, you know. I see this once in a while. I get the feeling that way myself. I've got a good idea, you know, but it don't always work. And you have to repent of it. In verse 24 it says, "O Lord, correct me, but with justice, or not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing." He said, "Be easy with me, because, you know, you'll tear me down. I can't handle it all at one time. You've got to do it easy, a little at a time." So he was asking, he knew his problem, he knew what he had to overcome, he knew what he had to do, but he couldn't do it by himself. He had to depend on God, but he wanted him to do it gently for him, to help him to change. Turn over to 23, Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah had a terrible time with the people around him because he had to deal with a system like we live in today. A system that was just a carbon copy, or we are a carbon copy of the system he lived in. And he also prophesied that this would happen in our day, that you and I would live in a time like he lived in. In verse 13, it says, "I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal." Now, they were prophets, and they were prophesying by Baal, and cause my people Israel to err. I'd like to take time just to explain something that I caught the other day before I go any further with this. I might forget to tell you about it. But anyway, I was flipping the channel of my TV, and I got to this religious station, and this Impey fellow, what's his name? Jack Van Impey, I guess. Is that his name? He was telling this story. He said that our President George Bush had sent him word to prepare documents for him as to what was to happen in the Middle East now, at this time. And he said he would have it all outlined for him and sent to him by the end of September. So I'm assuming that George Bush knows what Jack Van Impey predicts is going to happen in Israel now in these end times. You see, now, they were, whether he's prophesying according to the scriptures or whether he's prophesying, he's got to be prophesying, it seems to me like, from the viewpoint of a Baal-type worship thing who doesn't understand the prophecies of the Bible. Maybe to a certain extent, I don't know. But I doubt seriously if he gets the information from that he would get from the Church of God if he should inquire from the Church of God. I thought that was fitting to toss in there, just these prophecies are people that are prophesying probably don't understand what's going on. They all understand a little bit about it. They know what some of it is going to happen in the end time, but he is going to present something to the President of the United States that the President was to act upon, from all indication, from the information that he gave him. I wouldn't want to act upon that. Verse 14 it says, "Also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. And they also strengthen the hands of the evildoers." I'd say that we live in a time today where the evildoers, their hands are strengthened because it's profitable to them. It's profitable to be a thief. It's profitable to be liars. You see, because every time you turn your news on, almost, on your TV, or read the paper, the radio or whatever, somebody has beat somebody out of something. You can't depend on anything they say. Thousands of people have lost all that they had because they trusted somebody, because they put their hands into somebody that had power or had been given power to use them. It says they commit adultery and they strengthen the hands of the evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me and her inhabitants Gomorrah. I'd say, brother, we live in such time as that today. Verse 15, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood. I will make them drink the water of gall, for from the prophets of Jerusalem profaneness has gone out throughout all of the land. When we go out, you see, God has called us to grow up in this type of society. Our minds are bombarded with this thing everywhere we go and everywhere we look. And the only time that we can really be content is when we gather together on such occasion as this, when God's people are here and they know that we're trying to overcome. We're working together in unity. But we've got to battle out here. The people will say, those people are cults. And they themselves are the ones that won't allow them to read our material. That's what a cult is. They take charge of the people and won't allow them to understand anything else. We insist that all of the churches, all of the people in the Church of God read and learn and study. But they themselves won't allow them, their own members, to follow us, you see. That's a satanic way of doing things, because he always accuses somebody of being what he's guilty of to throw the suspicion off of himself. Let's turn back to Jeremiah 8. I'm sorry. Let's stay where we are just for a minute. I've got a couple of more scriptures I've checked in over there before I get through here. I want to go to Jeremiah 23 and verse 20. It says, the anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, he said, you will understand it perfectly. I have not seen these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their own doings. You see, they had gotten off course. They had been influenced by outside influences. They had gotten the prophets of Baal. They had listened to somebody else, and it rubbed off on them. You see, and when we get to thinking that we can't be deceived, that we can't, that our minds can't be polluted, can't be persuaded in some way, we're taking on quite a challenge, because we've got to be in close contact with God all the time, or we'll be acting upon, just like little children, the things that we hear physically. You see, it's not easy. It's an everyday task, and we've got to be on top of it, you see. And I'm sure all of you know that. Yeah, now let's go to Jeremiah 8. Jeremiah had a time of this. 8 and verse 6. He said, I listened and I heard, but they did not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness. Now, the thing that was going on was this. Jeremiah was trying to teach the people, but everywhere he went, the prophets of Baal had got there first. And they were telling him, don't you listen to this Jeremiah, because he is a liar. He's a false prophet. He's telling you wrong. And he had to change the minds, or at least help God to change the minds, of those people whom he was having to deal with. It was tough for him. Excuse me. He was saying, I listened and I heard, but they did not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what did they say? Well, what have I done? What have I done, they're saying. This is the way it's been all of my life. I'm doing the thing all the rest of the people around me do. What am I doing wrong? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into a battle. Now, we know what happens when a horse gets scared and excited, or some animal or something. He doesn't think things out. He just runs into battle. He doesn't see the danger. But even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, Jeremiah said. And the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the times of the coming. But my people don't know the judgment of the eternal. They have turned away because they've been influenced. Now, I'm not saying we're influenced, but I'm saying that's what we've got to be on guard for, because the whole society around us out there is designed to bring us down, if possible. You see, they're designed to bring us down. In verse 8, it says, how can you say we are wise and the law of the eternal is with us? How can you say we're wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen and the scribe certainly works falsehood. See, it was deception all the way through Israel, through the prophets of Baal. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Eternal. So what wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give your wives to others and their fields to those who inherit them, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness, from the prophet even to the priest. The whole country, the whole system was deceived. The whole group had turned themselves over. They had listened to wrongly, and Jeremiah was trying and working his head off, trying to do the thing that God had called him to do, trying to cause the people to repent, and they wouldn't listen to him because of the false prophets around them was trying to overrule him and everything. Wherever he went, he found where the people had been deceived, and he had already been said or talked about saying, don't listen to Jeremiah. It was hard for him. He had a rough way to go. Let's continue just a little bit further now. In chapter 9 of Jeremiah, beginning in verse 2, he said, oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers. He was so worn out that he said, if I just had a little place of business, if I just had a little motel tucked away in some of these hills, and I could just rent it to the travelers as they come through, enough to make a living off of, I would be the happiest person, he said, if I could just go back there, a lodging place for the travelers, that I might leave my people, that I could just get away a little while and go from them to be just to get a break. For they are all adulterers, he said. They're all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. That reminds me of television things. What I see on TV, pros all the time. They bend their bow, their tongues are lies, and they're not valiant for the truth on the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Eternal. Therefore, take heed to his neighbor. Everyone takes heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. Everyone will deceive his neighbor. You see, we find that going on today, brethren. As a matter of fact, people take great pride in trying to bring somebody else down. All the time we see this. They take great pride of stabbing somebody else, of bringing them down. And I will speak the truth, that they should, and they have taught their tongue to speak lies, and they weary themselves to commit iniquity. They go out of the way. They tire themselves. They plan, they lay awake at night, they plan how to deceive somebody. Now, you talk about downtown, when you see people walking down there, you say, man, these are good people. But deep inside, Jeremiah is saying those people, especially the politicians and the preachers and so on, are devising some way to take control and control you and what you stand for. I see that every day. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Eternal. In verse 7 it says, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them. They're going to have to pay a penalty for that. You see, I will refine them and try them, for how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow to shoot out and speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart lies wait, or in his mind he plans to take advantage. In verse 9, he says, shall I not punish them for these things, says the Eternal? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? You see, he's going to bring it down. This nation is going to be brought down. All nations that act upon this, who turn away from God, because we're great because of the promise that God made to Abraham, and not because of our greatness. Because we've turned away from God as a nation. We don't know God. We take the Ten Commandments out of the schools. We take it out of the governmental offices. We refuse to recognize God. And he's going to bring it down. It's going to fall. You and I are going to have to grow up as spiritual individuals. When I say that, we're growing spiritually minded, but we're physical, I'm saying now. But we're going to have to deal with that. We're going to have to not have a part in that thing, because it'll rub off on us. It'll become a part of us if we allow it to do so. We'll be like the little kid that came home. He used all kinds of language if we're not careful, you see. And the parents said, where did he get that language? Where did he learn that? You see, we've got to steer clear of that type thing and stay separate from the rest of the world. And we are. And it's joyful to be that way. And it's very pleasant to be that way. But it'll rub off if we allow it to, if we don't stay on our knees often enough, because it'll take hold of us. In 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul knew that this church at Corinth wasn't growing like it should. He saw there's something wrong because of how they were doing. You see, you can tell when a church is growing, there's unity there, and there's peace, you know, and everybody's at one. But there's some that was having problems. They had gotten their minds off. They weren't receiving the food that they were supposed to receive. So he said in verse 1 of chapter 3, he said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as a carnal, as to babes in Christ." So it was obvious to him that they weren't growing, they weren't praying, they weren't studying, they weren't doing the things they were supposed to do. They had gotten outside of the family policy that God had placed them in. And Paul wanted to help that. He said, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able," he was saying. Some just wasn't growing, they weren't studying. And he said in verse 3, he said, "For you are still carnal." He just told them they were still carnal. They weren't growing. He couldn't see any growth there. Now, why did he do that? How did he know? What did he base that decision on, that they were still carnal? Continuing verse 3, he said, "For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like the rest of the world around you?" You see, they had a problem, and Paul recognized that problem. And he wanted to set it straight because they were getting outside the policies that God had laid down for the church, for his people, for his children, that he was developing. "For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another, 'I'm of Apollos,' then are you not carnal?" he said. He said, "Isn't that exactly the way the world around us do?" You may not recognize it, he was saying. You probably don't even recognize it, but you're carnal. And you need to get back within the policies of God's work, of God's church. You see? Then, in verse 5, he said, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one?" He said, they are ministers. Every one of them are the same, but you're making difference in them. You're showing partiality toward them. And they're all the same family, observing the same policies that God had laid down for his church. See, that wasn't right. They were getting off track, and he was concerned about them because they weren't growing. And you've got to grow to understand the truth. You've got to grow to develop enough that you can be changed at the coming of Christ or resurrected. And he was concerned about the church. Turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 14. He was concerned with the church at Philippi. He said in verse 14, he said, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights to the world." Now, he wanted the church at Philippi to be like the little child that came home, or the little child that was out in a public place, we say the restaurant. And he did all of the things right. And you just wanted to take him and just hug him and love him because he had done what he was instructed to do. He was a light to everybody around him. In fact, probably people would come up and say and admire them, you know, compliment the parents for having a little child that would be like that. That's the way God is. He smiles down on us when we're doing the things that we know that's required of us to stay within the family policies, you see. Then God will reward us for it. He'll bless us for it. And we stand out because, especially in a society like we live in now, we stand out like lights to the whole world, like a light in a dark room or something, because it's respect is unheard of. We've got to grow up in that society. It's easy, because those that are crooked and perverse get all of the breaks. And if you try to come in there and you want to do something right, as a matter of fact, when I work in public places, and I did for years, the one that was the most perverse one in the group, the one who had the most perverse stories to tell to the supervision, was the one who got the best breaks. He was the one that got elevated, that made the most money. He was given more power over other people. That's a fact. That's a fact. Brethren, that we don't want to be like that. We can't be like that. We're going to stop here. Therefore, my beloved brother, therefore, my beloved brother, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And verse 13 says, For if God works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure, do all things without complaining and without disputing, I've already got that, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation among whom you shine as lights of the world. You see, we may not be favored with the world out there, but we're going to be favored with God and Jesus Christ, and that's where our strength is, because without them, there is no strength. There's nothing left without them, you see. Now let's go to John 14. John 14, beginning in verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, he's telling, Jesus Christ was telling his apostles and telling the disciples around him. He's saying, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see, we have to impress the Father in heaven, not people around us. We've got to impress Jesus Christ, because it's through him that he gave us the instructions of how to carry out that family policy. And it glorifies God, and he looks down and smiles when he sees us doing those things. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it, he said. Now, he wouldn't want us to go around asking for silly things that we don't need, but he wants us to ask for things that we need when we're in need, and we're in line with his family policies, with what he's laid down for us. He's going to give us what we need. And if you keep my commandments, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments, he's saying. Let's go to chapter 15 and verse 7. 15 and verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So he's saying that I want you to abide in my love. I want you to be the same with each other. I want you to be the same with me as me and the Father is, or the Father and I is, he was saying. He wants you to have that same love, that same concern, because we're all on the same page, and we need to stay on the same page and stay within that family policy that he's got laid down for us. In verse 10 it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see? Because that's the only way that's the only way we'll make it in this system that we live in. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. You see, it's his every desire that you and me be in his kingdom. It's every desire that we do things that are pleasant to him, that are pleasing to him, because he wants to say, I love those individuals, you see, and he does love us. He loves us enough that Jesus Christ gave his life for us, and we need to love each other. We've got to develop that same attitude of love for each other. And the only way to do that is to stay within that family policy. And the way to do that is this. For a closing scripture, let's go to Matthew 6. Beginning in verse 7, it says, but when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the rest of the world does. Don't be that way. For they think that they will be heard for many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask. Don't have to worry about that. Father knows what you have need of. And he knows when you're asking for something you have need of, and when you're asking for something just to be asking, you know, just to make conversation. He knows that you're not going to get that answer. He's not going to answer that. So he wants you to ask him for something that you're in great need of, you see. That's what he's talking about. He said, in this manner, pray, our Father in heaven. Now, to begin with there, we've got to acknowledge God is first, that we can't do it on our own. We've got to acknowledge him as being the one who has given us his Holy Spirit, who has begotten us, and to set us on a course that changes this life. We've got to acknowledge him first. And we know that his name is going to be carried over. He said, hallowed be your name. We know that his name is going to be carried over through us because we are begotten children of him. See? Your kingdom come, your will be done. I want to say, see, when we pray, we should say, Father, I want to do your will. I want it to be honorable, and I want it to be done just exactly in this life the way it is in your kingdom, the way it is in your throne. I want to be organized like that. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We need food. We've got to have it, and we could get that. The rest of the world has the same things. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us the debts as we forgive others. So really, he's saying, when he's teaching us how to pray there, he's saying, if we don't forgive others, don't forgive us. So we put ourselves on the line. When we say forgive us as we forgive others, then we put our salvation on the line almost, because we've got to do that. We've got to forgive others. See, that's the family policy. That's what God expects of us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What he was telling them to pray and what he's telling us to pray there. Don't allow us to be swayed. Don't allow us to be tempted by the world around us out here, because Satan is there to destroy, to tear down. Any way he can cause destruction to us, to the church of God, Satan would jump up and down and shout with joy when he would cause confusion in the church of God. You see, we've got to stay within those family policies in order to keep that one mind. Unity that Dave spoke about a while ago. Your kingdom, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. See, that's what we're after. We're not after a temporary thing. We're after a change from this flesh and blood to spirit to live forever. That's what the only way we can accomplish that, the only way we can acquire that, is to understand the principles that God has laid down for us to grow by. And to make certain we don't let Satan rub off on us out here and become part of that and think like that, because it'll throw us off track. Because that's the only way that we'll make it, is by following those specific family policies.